This morning I want to talk to you about Dr. Katie's prescription. And I think most of you know that Dr. Katie wrote our textbook. It's been used in Unity for more than 100 years, called Lessons in Truth. The book of 12 lessons that speak to our life's experience. In the first chapter, and I'm not going to go into the class, just kind of an intro to this, so you're not able to make the class, you'll still get the idea, but I hope it piques your interest enough to stay. In the first chapter that Dr. Katie wrote was Bondage or Liberty. And to understand this the right way, or the way that I think is right, is to remember where she came from and what her situation was in life. She was a very curious young lady, and she attended and looked into all manner of religions and spiritual experiences, including a Pentecostal, rather fundamentalist minister by the name of Simpson. And she was also a student of, of Mary Baker Eddy, Emma Curtis Hopkins, and many of the New Thought teachers of that time. She was also the first, one of the first women to be physicians. She was interested in that from the very beginning in her life. She decided that she was going to go to the College of Homeopathic Medicine in 1861. She graduated with honors and began a practice in New York. But the spiritual ideals that had flowed through her throughout her life were seeking expression. And she found that not only do you heal the body with certain herbs or affirmations and things that she did that was unusual at that time, but that the spiritual component of life was towards growth, health, and healing. And she, Dr. Katie, taught and thought that if we could get hold of this power that flows through us that can be used for good, that we would have a better life. And so her interest in homeopathy and in medicine and in New Thought grew exponentially as she got older. She lived to be the ripe old age of 93, and she put together this book, Lessons in Truth, and the Fillmores, who were starting their own fledgling ministry in Missouri, heard about this book that she was putting together called Lessons in Truth and were very interested and asked her to send them a chapter each time she was finished with it. In other words, they got the first one, they'd heard about it, and then the next chapter they said, please send it to us, we want to read it, and so forth. And Charles Fillmore said, you know what, this is the basis and foundation of what I'm trying to say in Unity. This is what Myrtle feels. This is his wife. This is what I feel. This is what the Unity movement is about. It became a basic textbook. And I think it became a textbook for another reason as well. Mary Baker Eddy had written her textbook around the same time, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. So at that time, a holistic and a homeopathic view was taking hold in medicine and in the practice of keeping people healthy. And I think that one of the great things about that was she taught, and those folks at that time taught people to look back inside themselves for answers to not only illnesses but problems that they could turn to the God force within them and be renewed and uplifted. There was also the situation that occurred that women were beginning to be heard in spiritual circles. Up till then, it had been a pretty male-dominated field. You had male ministers and rabbis and teachers. You had an Old Testament where the patriarchal, authoritarian God was worshipped, feared, and I don't know how it happened that they loved that God, but somehow they managed to squeeze that in there. I never understood how you could fear God and have a love affair with God at the same time. And I don't think that these ladies understood it either. The men who were in charge had a vested interest in keeping people separate and under authority, sometimes for political reasons, sometimes for egoic reasons, but there was a radical shift in the mid-1800s when Judge Troward and Phineas Parkhurst Quimby and these folks began to write about the love of God as expressed through Christ Jesus. There was also an Eastern influence, and I can get to that in the class. You might have to come to hear about that. But the idea being that Jesus Christ came that you might have life and have it abundantly and that your joy may be full. These were the things that Dr. Cady wrote about, taught, and loved. And as I said, the people of her time also were doing similar things. Emma Curtis Hopkins, Mary Baker Eddy, and others that were lesser known. But I believe that they obviously formed the basis of what we call New Thought. And through their writings, through their meditation, through their learning and their teaching, they changed 20th century Christianity and 19th century Christianity. The idea was we're moving away from a punitive God, a God who keeps score, a God who is a projection of a particularly male ego that says, you do this or you go somewhere else. You do that, you come with me. It was all very much a scorekeeping type of thing. And as I said, the males who had dominated spirituality at that time, I think, had sort of missed the message of Christ Jesus and the great masters that had already studied this the world round. Love had to be at the basis of anything that we would call Christian. And that was Dr. Cady's idea. Emma Curtis Hopkins said, if love is not the very lodestone of our life, then everything else that we say and do and practice means nothing. I came to realize this much, much later, because obviously this was way before my time, but I realized that if, for instance, somebody makes a mistake or is out of grace or does what we call sin or sinning, which I don't really like those words. I like to think it's a mistake and you can course correct. But anyway, if somebody is, quote, out of the mainstream and needs help, they don't have strikes against them from an angry God. They need to realize the perfection inherent with them already, to align with that. Love does that. Fear separates. And many, and I don't mean to be knocking the men so much, but they wrote the book. If you look at the Bible, they were the ones that wrote the book, and they were the ones that set the rules, and they formed the religions. And from that, generationally, it was handed down that you do this or else. And what I was going to say was, when I thought about punitive God, when I thought about the wrath of God, and thankfully I didn't think about that for too long, but it came to me that if punishment is endless, it's valueless. In other words, the idea is if you're going to correct someone, you can do it in a way that does it at the moment and says you're able to go forward and do better. But if you do it eternally, as some people think God would do, then what's the value of it? What remediation and getting back on course should be the ideal for any type of going forward? You can't have somebody feel as if they are completely, totally worthless, depraved, and horrifying in God's eyes and have them go forward and live a life that's worthwhile and happy and full. It doesn't work. That's why I appreciate New Thought. That's why I appreciate Dr. Katie. And her prescription was, to begin with, remember who you are. You are a pillar of love where you are. That is what's inside you. That's what moves you. That is where you have your being. This didn't originate with her. Remember the scripture, in him we live, move, and have our being. In him was love, and it was the light of men. You see, I believe it's what you focus on. Dr. Katie focused on the love of God. Those with a vested interest in control focused on separation and punishment and hurt and anger and fear. Love and fear can't coexist. I didn't say that. Dr. Jampolsky said that in a book from 1979, Love is Letting Go of Fear, which was based on the marvelous work, A Course in Miracles. You see, in New Thought, we don't come to divide. We don't come to say we're one up better than you, we're one up better than them. We have sought to walk a different path. We don't condemn those who choose to walk another path. We just say for us, we feel like love and mercy and kindness and the power for good should be the things that are omnipresent in our lives and that we live out every day. The prescription that any good minister, teacher, author, doctor always gives is that leads towards wholeness, that leads towards more life, more health, more abundance, more joy. That's what the very person who we claim as Christ Jesus taught. And when these books were written about what he taught, when the focus became love, when the focus became how can we live this life right here rather than waiting for what we may get in heaven if we're good. Think about that. It reduces God to a scorekeeper. It certainly divides God, and we know that God is indivisible, that in his holy love. How can we have the idea that one gets this, one gets another, God's angry here, God's happy there? It makes a type of schizophrenic God. And the church has suffered from this from the time that they were able to organize. And it suffers to this day from division and from the idea that I've got a little more grace than you do. And the only way that you can get the grace I have is if you do what I say, because this is how I did it. You must follow 1, 2, 3, these steps in order to be in the club, quote. You're already in the club. You're in the club because you're a human being having a spiritual experience. Or some people say you're a spiritual being having a human experience. Take it either way that you want. You're still here for a reason. You're part of God's divine plan. Dr. Katie said, each one of us are parts of the body of Christ Jesus. Not Jesus Christ. That's sort of interesting the way that we turn that. Christ Jesus is living principle. The things that were taught by him to live a better, abundant life. Jesus Christ was the man. Some people get so enamored with the man that they forget what he taught. We have to remember that Jesus Christ came to teach us how to embody what he had, the Christ inside. He was constantly turning us back towards ourselves. Some people say, I gave my life to God. And I say, he gives it right back to you. Sometimes we want to escape responsibility for the things that we may have done, and we say, well, I've left it all with Jesus, and he's got charge of it, and that's fine. That's one way to do it, but I think the more elegant way to do it is to say, I know that these things are in me, or I have done them, or this has been my way up till now, and I now align myself with pure divine love that never left me, even when I was making these mistakes. Remember the story about the prodigal son. The father did not condemn the son. In fact, when the son was afar off and away coming towards home after living a life of total depravity, as it was said in Scripture, the father caught sight of the son and began to run to the son and said, we are going to have a party. We are going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate my son who was lost and is now found. That's love. That's not a God with arms folded saying, do it my way or else. The father's love is a thing to be celebrated and enjoyed, not a thing to be feared and be afraid that we're not doing it in lockstep the right way. There's a lot of security in the idea of everybody doing it one way. Insecure people, especially people that are insecure about their faith, they tend to need to talk loudly and talk with great authority and instill fear. The quiet, calm confidence of one who is realizing principle and the God presence in their lives and are confident of that presence only need to be still and know. The psalmist said, be still and know that I'm God. You see, I believe it's all on what you focus upon. And I believe these divergent points of view are in the Bible for a reason. They represent parts of us. All parts of us that we either own or disown. The things that we disown are going to cause us the most problems. Dr. Katie knew this when she said, bondage or liberty? Are you going to hold on to what has been? Are you going to reach out for the liberty of a new life? This was a very powerful book at the time. You have to remember, there had been very little written in Christian literature or New Thought literature at that time. The ideas that she had really turned religion of its day upside down. And the Fillmores were, I guess you would say, wise enough to see that this was the basis. These encompassed the ideals that they wanted to build unity upon. Dr. Katie was not actually a member of Unity. She maintained a friendship with the Fillmores while she had her practice in New York. And through that correspondence, there were other books written after Lessons in Truth. One was God, a Present Help by Katie, and another was How I Use Truth. And another lesser known but wonderful, wonderful pamphlet is called Loose Him and Let Him Go, which is dealing with the idea of forgiveness and love given in return for hate or any other negativity. She was a very wise woman, very wise physician, and very wise friend to the Fillmores. She stayed in New York most of her life. She didn't do a lot of traveling. She was very busy. And she continued to write prolifically, but some of the writings have been lost. So when you find something by her, or you find anything on the web, if you look her up, it's really wonderful to read because she says so much of what's being said today. You know, when I read an Eckhart Tolle or a Jerry Jampolsky or a Wayne Dyer, it's very interesting to me to go back and juxtapose that with what Dr. Katie and her contemporaries had to say. It's really very much the same thing. Be still, loose your anxieties, cares, fears, let them go, and reach out for new light. That is the basis of what we teach and what we're about. I don't think that you'll ever hear in any Unity Church, and certainly not in this one from me, a sense of condemnation towards anybody or anything. There's nothing that is to be feared as far as I'm concerned. There's only something to be understood, whether it's in me or whether it's in any of you. You see, what we resist really does persist. The disowned parts of ourselves begin to run us in ways that we don't really want to have happen. Look at the evangelists that have been disgraced by a sexual encounter. Usually they're the ones who yell the loudest about morality, the ones who condemn the most, the ones who say you're going to hell the quickest, and they are fighting their own demons inside about that and projecting it on to everyone else. That's very easy to do. It's very difficult to go inside and straighten it out here. Not difficult in the sense of spirit, but difficult in the sense of recognizing, hey, that was inside me. Hey, I did that. And I need to get on course, make peace with it, and go on. Restoration, new life. Remember, as I tell you this, Christ Jesus looked at everyone who came to him and said, you are made whole. Not what did you do? Why did you do it? Catalog your sins? Fall down on your knees and worship me? That was not his message. It was, you are whole now. You are perfect now. Take up your bed and walk now. The woman caught in the act of adultery, it was, woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. Go and don't make these mistakes anymore. They hurt you. That's the love that sets things right. That's the thing that I love and why I answered a call to ministry. I wanted to show that love to everyone that I could, and sometimes it's been challenging for me. Sometimes I've run across people that are more difficult for me to understand, but I don't forgive in my personal life, and I want to throw this out to you all and see how this works for you. I don't forgive because I don't blame. And I think I've said this before up here about the great line, love is never having to say you're sorry. Basically, it means you're covered. I've had people come to me and they say, I'm sorry, Jay, for whatever. And I'll say, yes, it doesn't. It's already covered. I don't blame. I don't blame because I know I could easily do the same thing. We're all in this together. We all have common traits to being human. Cut each other a break. Very, very few times are you going to be called on to forgive something that's just enormous. And when you do, you can even recognize that that was a pattern of a lesson of the perfection of your life. Everything is to be learned from, not feared, not thrown away, not pushed down, but brought into the light, healed, and help you become whole. That's the idea of holy. We think it is living in a certain ascetic way and doing certain things that only holy people do. No, whole. A whole human being. A whole divine being. Fully human, fully divine. That's what we are. That's the beauty of what we are. And we have power adequate to meet every circumstance in our lives if we reach out and take it. When Dr. Katie wrote her book, she said similar things, especially about the idea of new beginnings. All you have to do is realize it. To realize means to make it real. And to make it real and to live it produces a changed life. not just because you say it to a group of people or say, I've accepted grace or I'm in the right club or I'm doing the right thing. No, you've done it, you've proven it to yourself, and you are blessed to go out and be a blessing. You see, not many New Thought ministers talk about what's called social justice. I do have great feelings about that. But I don't believe that you can mandate that across a whole group of people. I believe one individual changed life can touch so many others that it makes a difference, and that's the way change happens. You know, we a little past Christmas, but one of my favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life. And if you'll remember, if you saw it, the angel told George Bailey, you see, if you hadn't been born, all these things would never have happened that you loved in your life. You thought you were worthless, but you weren't. You were part of the whole, and you were being used even when you didn't know it. All of us are being used the same way. Sometimes life gets so monotonous and so daily that I think we forget that, the wonder, the awe, the beauty of being human. The love that you can feel over anything that means something to you. Being alive and reaching out for new life and living it every day and loving yourself and loving other people. That was Dr. Katie's prescription. That's a prescription I believe in. I can teach it and I can live it and I can trust it, and I have. I challenge each one of you this week to go forth and do that. Love yourself, love others, forgive yourself, and if you blame, forgive others. And remember, you are a living, moving pillar of God's own light. You are part of God. Therefore, there is nothing that is a mistake about you. There is nothing that's a surprise to God. And there's nothing you have to do except reach out, accept that love, and walk in newness of life. I wish that for all of us this week as we expand to be all that we can be under God. And so it is.